You ready for the word? Lift your hands together. Our Father, name of your Son Jesus, we thank you for today, for the fellowship of the saints. We receive the benefit of the fellowship, revelation knowledge that is found in your Son Jesus. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified, we're edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. So today, we'll bring to a temporary conclusion teaching how to love God. What does it mean? You know, we sing those songs a lot. Lord, I love you with the whole of my heart. You know that song? Lord, I love you with the whole of my heart. I can see in you my glory and my strength. Lord, I love you with the whole of my heart. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you with the whole of my heart. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you with the whole of my heart. I can see in you my glory and my strength. Lord, I love you with the whole love.
Take it again.
Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you with the whole love my heart. Lord, I love you with the whole.
The second one.
I can see in me.
Your glory and your strength.
Your glory and your strength. Lord, I love you with.
Take that again.
Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you with the whole of my heart. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you with the whole of my heart.
I can see in me.
I can see
your glory and your strength.
Your glory and your strength. Lord, I love. I can see in me your glory and your strength. Lord, I love you with the whole of my heart.
Hallelujah. All right, so we want to find out how to love God. Amen. How do you love God? It goes beyond singing. Praise the Lord. Even though we sing it, but it goes way beyond singing. Matthew's Gospel 28. We've been doing that study for the past, this will be the sixth week. Matthew's Gospel 28. And verse 18. And he came unto them, alright. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, that's the word, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so we've been doing a study of that. The first thing I said, and that every time Jesus is teaching, he's teaching from where? No, say from it. Genesis to what? So we must be reading his words between Genesis and Malachi. Precisely Genesis. So when he says in verse 20, lo, I am with you. We said that word I am is the Hebrew word Yahweh or Ava, Ayah, which is I will be what I'll be, I am that I am. The same utterance in Exodus 3:14, Exodus 6 and 2. I am with you until the end. That is, this is the Yahweh of the Old Testament. Oftentimes people have a problem in reconciling Jesus in the four Gospels as the same God of the Old Testament. And, you know, some would say, well, Jesus is the better version of God, something like that, or the born-again version of God. His lack of study and understanding. So what we have been doing for quite some years now is to help people read the Old Testament properly so they can know how to interpret it. Because every book ought to be interpreted and properly. Now somebody told me, well, why do we need, if it's the Word of God, why do we need to interpret it? You know, people can be very, very mischievous. But I tell them, when was the book written? They say, well, many thousands of years ago. If it is true, then how many books can you read that was written thousands of years ago that would not require interpretation? It simply means the language used is not today's language. In fact, there are some books written in the 19th century that you may find it hard to comprehend. So what we do is to interpret it properly to you, and that's the job of a pastor, the job of a teacher, to interpret it properly and make it understandable to you in your own world. I guess that's what one of the basic challenges people usually have with that. So we have studied this and we found out that he is that God of the Old Testament. Hope that's clear now. Was that clear to you? Oh, very good. Come on, how can you hear that? Was that clear to you?
Yes,
alright, so Matthew 22, looking at how to love God. Matthew 22, verse 36. Now, verse 35 tells us that one of the, I don't like reading verse 35. I don't know why, but why are you laughing? God will judge you. Do you know what's in my heart? So, someone came to Jesus, so verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? The word megas entole. What is that great commandment in the law? The nomos. That is in the, it's referring to the, when they say the law, the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament is called the law. I'll tell you why. You know, we said last week that the background of the epistles is the book of Acts, right? Come on. And the background of the book of Acts is the four Gospels. Remember that? The background of the four Gospels is the Old Testament. Then we now said this last week, the background of the prophets is the law. Remember? That is Exodus to Deuteronomy. The background of Exodus is what? Genesis. And we now added that the background of Genesis itself is Exodus. Because the reason for the writing of Genesis was because there was an Exodus. So you have to be able to interrelate all the narratives put together. So when he said that, he said, what is the greatest thing in the scriptures? He said, love the Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Hallelujah. Now, that is just a verse. How can one verse out of hundreds of thousands of verses or thousands of verses be the greatest? Just a line. You know, how can that be? Just one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's the greatest. Now, let me move to something else now and explain that. Imagine you're going for evangelism. You went to preach. And you want to talk to a non-believer, as we say, or a sinner. And then you start to talk about speaking in tongues. You know, you have not tried, right? Even though speaking in tongues is in scriptures. But speaking in tongues is for those who believe. Or you're talking about prayer. You have to pray. This is a problem. It requires prayer. It's in scripture. But that's not the most important thing a man has to hear. The most important thing he has to hear is that God gave his son. It's just a verse, a line. Hallelujah. A statement. And on that statement hangs speaking in tongues, right? Come on, are you following what I'm saying? On that statement hangs prayer. This is the core issue. The core issue is salvation. They asked Charles Spurgeon one day. Charles Spurgeon is one of the great preachers of the 19th century. They asked him, "What is that message? What is your theology?" He said, "My theology is Christ died for me. That's all. That's all everything hangs on." So when he says, "What is that great commandment? What is that thing that is the most important statement of the law?" He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your might," your heart, sorry, "soul with all your might." Then it says in verse 38, "This is the first," that word proton is used for what you build everything on. This is the first, where you have prototokos, for example, the firstborn. This is the first and the great commandment. So he added the word first. Now, when you say first, in the Greek, it means what you build everything upon. This is that first, to love the Lord your God. And Jesus is referring to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Go in there, please. Verse 5, sorry. "And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Now, notice where he starts from. "Hear, O Israel," verse 4, "the Lord your God is one." Lord. I will explore that. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Elohino, Echad Yahweh. This is the message. Now, hear this. This is what prayer is built upon. This is what service is built upon. Everything. And we said the word Shema, this is the message. This is actually the gospel. It's the gospel. It's what prayer is built upon. The Lord your God is one. Echad. A word that has to do with a union. The one you worship and the one who saves are united. The word Echad. Did I say man united? God forbid. We will not have devils in ourselves in Jesus. Can I have an amen? Thank you very much. Or Shekwe. Alright. And those who don't want to walk with God, they don't want to walk alone. What am I preaching this morning? Come on. Alright. The word Echad, union, alright, which is in Genesis 1:10. When you bring things together, because they are already together. Genesis 1:10. Pay attention here. It says, and God called the dry land earth, and gathering together of the waters seas. And God saw it was good. Gathered it together. That means they are originally the same. So they are brought together. So in Genesis 2:24, one flesh. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Because if you see, male and female is one. They are the same mankind. So it says one flesh. So the word Echad means what is not the coming together that makes it one. They are already one, hence they are seen as together. So when it says the Lord your God is together, it means that the one you worship and the one who saves you or delivers you is the same. In Exodus 3:14, where Moses asks God, "Who do I call you? If I go to the children of Israel, what name do I say you bear?" Now, I said to you before, and don't forget, that God's got no name. But because there were folks in idolatry, they used to name their deities. So, to show how gracious and accommodating God is, he said, "Okay, give them a name." And what name did he give them? "I will be what I will be. I am what I am. I will be what I'll be. I am what I am." The word Ava, where you have the word Ayah. In closer Greek, you can say to become. That means at that point, Because they needed an exodus from slavery and bondage. I will save you. I will be what I'll be. And I will, and I am what I am. And he said that in remembrance of the promise he made to Abraham. Now, let's look at something quickly. Exodus 3, 14. Moses says, the God of your fathers. Then he says, I am that I am. I am sent you. That is no name, actually. It's no name. It means this is what I will become for you. And what is it based on? It's no name. When I say no name, I mean, it looks, I will be what I'll be. I am what I am. So in verse 15, and God said, more about to Moses, this is the key part. He says, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Again, in verse 16, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, and I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you. So, in Exodus 6, the statement is repeated. Verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord, that I am that I am. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and to Jacob by the name God Almighty, but by the name Jehovah was I not known to them. Look at 4. I also have established my covenant with them. Now, the word covenant, I want us to explore it a little bit. The word covenant is the word berith in the Hebrew, B-E-R-I-T-H. It means to have an ally, a partner, someone who carries out your work for you or with you. An ally, a partner. So covenant is understood in their culture as partnership. And usually the way it's done, I remember it was E.W. Kenyon who opened my eyes on that in his book, The Blood Covenant. What a blessing that book was. Very small book, but quite a blessing. And that usually when a great nation comes to a smaller one, alright, and they want to walk together. Obviously, the great nation needs the territory or more. The smaller nation needs protection from invading armies. So they will reach a covenant. They'll become an ally. And what it means is, my strength becomes your strength. My weaknesses becomes yours. You are going to bear responsibility. And so, somehow, the phrase redemption came from that covenant. When you have redemption, I told you that when it comes to interpretation, let me go over it again. Now, when you interpret words, if, for example, an original statement is made in Latin, and I want to interpret it in English, the first thing I do is I look for the, because every word has a story. Every word has a narrative. Or every theme. So I ask myself, in the English world, what is similar to this word? So I say, okay, maybe what's similar is, I look for what is similar in the narratives. Then I look for a word in the English language that fits this description. Now, I submit to you, and I've touched this before, I'm repeating it again, that the term redemption, which in the Greek is from the word lutrosis, or lutron, or apolutrosis. That's the Greek. Don't forget the Old Testament is Hebrew, New Testament is Greek. So in the New Testament, you have the word apolutrosis, lutron, and lutrosis. One of them means to set free by paying a ransom. The other one is the ransom itself. Then the other one is complete setting free by paying a ransom. Now, I love that word and I teach from it. But I think somewhere along the line, it has been misused and misunderstood. So it is believed that Jesus died Then his blood was paid as a ransom for us. As a ransom to who? Then we say, to God. Then, if you say to God, that means God held us in bondage. And Jesus paid the ransom. Then that defeats, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is the same. Who's following what I'm saying here? That defeats it because he cannot pay a ransom to himself. Okay? Oh, no. He paid it to the devil. Excuse me? So the confusion is that the Hebrew of ransom, of redemption, which was used in Egypt, is the word gal, G-A-A-L. I didn't say gelu. Gal. That's another plural of gal. Sounds alike. Gal. Gal, I've explained this before, right? In this particular service? I must have. And I gave you the illustration of when my late dad, after his passing, I went to the bank to pick up his documents. He kept all his documents in his entire life. The ones that are major to him, he put it in the bank, in the vault. And so they asked, are you his son? I said, yes. He said, but did he make you his next of kin? I said, he didn't tell me anything about that, and it's not for your bank. So they went there and checked the records. I said, the next of kin is Olusegun Onoyinka. I said, that's my name too. He said, hell. So they now found that it's a middle name. Okay, give us your passport and all that. So I did show them that, and I went to the bank to redeem. Are you getting that? To redeem his possessions, his documents, as what? A next of kin. Which means that I'm doing it as a right. Is that clear? As a right. I'm doing it as a relative. Now, when the translators of the New Testament were going to look for a word to interpret the word gal, the Greek culture did not have that. So, now because also when God goes to Egypt as a next of kin, he goes to deliver them from slavery and from bondage. So the closest they could use was the word lutron lutrosis, which is what you do to rescue a slave when you pay the value and take the slave from the slave owner and all of that. So, because there was no way to explain the word gal from the covenant, they also couldn't explain the word covenant. You discover that New Testament hardly uses the word covenant because it's not within the Greek culture. So, rather than use covenant, what you will see in the New Testament is promise, which is the same, one and the same thing. So you now have redemption, apolutrosis, lutron and lutrosis, which carries the value of what was done. But somehow, latter teachers of scripture now used it to mean God was paid a ransom, and then we were rescued by God. Abba. The essence of using the word lutrosis, lutron, and apolutrosis is to show value, not who anything was paid to. Because in redeeming Israel, God paid no price. But what he did was of value. So it becomes priceless. Hence the use of the word apolutrosis, lutron, or lutrosis. Let me see if you understand that. Come on, let me see. I've done this explanation before. So it's not anything paid. The core of redemption is God made a promise to Abraham, which is also called a berith. We're going to come into partnership. I will carry out my promise, my salvation plan and project through your own children. It's not for them, it is only through them. So that's a covenant. We will be in alliance. We will come together. My concern becomes yours, and your concern becomes mine. So, God going to Israel, or Egypt, pardon me, to redeem the nation of Israel, is not because they prayed. After all, even Moses said, what name do I call you? It's because he gave his word. He gave his word to Abraham, and what he gave to Abraham is called a berith, a partnership. It's called a promise, what I will do by myself. In Genesis 14:13, that word is used in a relationship. Genesis 14 and verse 13 is called a confederacy. Abraham, the Hebrew, he dwelt in the plain of Mamre and Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Anah. These were confederates. That's the word covenant with Abraham. Covenant. So, Abraham is God's ally. Is that very clear? Come on there. Come on. God's ally to do what? To spread the word of salvation. Is that right? Is that right? Come on. Very good. Same as Isaac. Same as Jacob and then Joseph in all of the earth. So, why then did he redeem Israel? He redeemed Israel from Egypt because he gave his word to be his next of kin. One. And also in that covenant, it means that Israel will carry out God's plan in the earth. Does it make sense now? Very good. So, Israel will carry out God's plan in the earth. That's why he said, say to Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Why? Because he said to Abraham, I will give the earth to your seed, your children. What would they do? They will be a blessing. In other words, spread the message of salvation in all of the earth. And so in Genesis 3:15, when he says, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, or the bruise the head of the seed of the serpent, he will become that seed of the woman, because he said to Abraham, I am Almighty. I am the Shaddai. I'm the one who is able to do it. He says to Moses, I am that I am. I will be the seed. In other words, whatever was man's inadequacy to be rescued from the hands of sin and the devil, God was going to do it as a covenant. Do you understand it now? As a promise, as a covenant. And so the man that God comes in covenant with, where he becomes his partner, the man becomes God's what in the earth? Come on. God's what? What's going to do for God? Let's take it again. Man's challenge and problem is sin and the devil. God is the Almighty. He comes and he partners with the man to save him and delivers him. What does the man now do in response? He carries out God's plan of salvation in the earth. What that means, what God has done for him, he becomes a vessel for God to do it to others. Let me see if you understand that. That is the covenant of Berith. Now, that is why he went to Egypt. It is to keep on his plan of salvation in the earth. Of course, the narrative eventually is that Israel failed at it. And at every point we just had a remnant, till we got to Jesus, the faithful Israelite, who embodies the whole nation. And he carries out God's purpose and plan in his death, burial, and resurrection. We'll leave that for another day. So he says, I am that I am, I will be what I will be. Let's explore what he becomes to Abraham. Genesis 17. It says, I am the Almighty. El Shaddai, as we call it. Almighty. I am that I am. I'll be what I'll be. I am Almighty. I'm sufficient to be the seed. I'm sufficient to be the servant. I'm sufficient to be your son. God therefore makes a promise to Abraham that everything required to fulfill that promise, he will do. Paul will call it the Evangelion. Whatever I said, I will do by myself. In Genesis 22, we studied all this before, in verse 8, when Isaac asks the father, where is the burnt offering? In verse 7. I told you that burnt offering was the culture of their day, right? That's the culture of their day. God did not initiate the issue of sacrifice and offerings. That was the culture of their day. But as in the character of God, He will use whatever is available. So when it got to Jesus, God now became that offering. So here we are. Abraham knew it. He said, the Lord will provide Himself a lamb. God will provide. Where we have Jehovah Jireh, He will provide. The word means that He will go ahead of you and be all that is your need. When Abraham said this, he didn't have DSTV bills in mind. Can I have an amen? He wasn't talking about fuel price. He was referring to man's greatest need. What God supplies is a common human need. What God supplies in His redemptive plan is what is general to humanity. So He says, God will be that lamb. Abraham will say, we'll call this place Jehovah Jireh, verse 14. For here the Lord is seen. That means we have seen the Lord. We have seen what He will do. Abraham's talking here as a prophet. Jesus in John 8 and 56 will say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it. How would Abraham see his day thousands of years before? Because Abraham was a prophet. He saw it and he was glad. And when he said, is this guy okay? He said, before Abraham, I am. Now, when he said that, before Abraham, that is that same Mount Moriah. That was me he saw. Before Abraham, I am. I will be what I will be. So Abraham saw Jesus as a promise. And Abraham, in that berith, becomes an ally of God to spread the promise. So God is going to Egypt as a next of kin. As a next of kin. Now pay attention to what I'm about to say. If you were sleeping before, sleep now. Which means by that covenant and promise, whatever is required, God will be. Father, Son, Spirit. Everything required in the covenant. He will be the seed, and He will be the everlasting Father. Abraham's children will stand in that stead. Abraham will stand in the same stead. Father of many nations. The Father of many nations is who? God. Just like He is not that father, Isaac is not that son. God is the one that I will be what I'll be. Are you there? Is that clear? So within that covenant, whatever is required, a father, God will be. A son, He will be. And the Spirit to multiply the seed in the earth, God will be. So within the covenant made to Abraham as Almighty God, or what was said to Moses as Yahweh, we find the established fact of the Trinity. The Father, in Him, the Son, and in Him, the Spirit. What is that great message? This is Romans 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God is the same. So in redemption is the only way you can understand the concept of the Father and then the Son and then the Spirit. It's all in the promise made to Abraham. And man becomes that ally of God in that covenant through Jesus Christ, the Son, and by the Spirit. Why? Because in Genesis 1 and 2, it is the Spirit that hovers over the face of the earth. And God says, let there be light. Paul is going to explore this in the fullest in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Where he says, we know, verse 6, there is but one God, the Father. Pay attention. One God, the Father. of whom are all things and we in him, and one Lord. 1 Corinthians 8:6. So where do we have one God and one Lord? Deuteronomy 6 and 4, right? Come on. Alright. So one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So the concept of the Trinity is therefore establishing here, and you will see that this is how the church prayed. This is the way they prayed. This is the message of the church. We've gone through all that. If you read every epistle, Paul will say, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in all Paul's epistle. That's the way he opens it. Why? That is the message. That is the message. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. This, therefore, is the basis of prayer. Prayer, therefore, is worship of God, who is Father, who is Son, and who is Spirit. That is the worship of God. And how do we see that? In his redemptive work. The Father, then the Son, and then the Spirit is the gift of redemption. And God is in everything. So in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Is this referring to Jesus? Huh? Come on, talk to me. Come on. That's referring to Jesus. Can a man say he loves God and has no faith in Jesus? That's contradictory. He can't say. Because what you've said will be a contradiction. So he says, love the Lord your God. And we said that is faith in God, right? Ahib in the Hebrew. Faith in God. Why is it used as love in the Old Testament and as believe in the epistles? Again, remember, I told you that they are in two different worlds. Now, why are they told to Ahib the Lord their God in the Old Testament? Because they had other gods, right? Other idols. So when I say Ahib means to esteem above. So if I esteem above other gods, that is faith, right? Come on. That's faith. So love the Lord your God. Here is faith. Now let's quickly look at the second one. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's take verse 40 together. Come on. Let's go. Just a few people are talking. Let's do it again. Come on. On these two commandments hang all the law. Which one is the first? Huh? Now put it in your own words. Faith in. Come on. Faith in who? God. Now put it direct. Faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. So the second. I say second. The second is like the first. So, why do I say second? That means it will follow the first one. If I start with the second one, alright, if I start with the second one, it doesn't lead to the first one. But if I start with the first, it will lead to the second one. Now, there are a lot of people today who show charity works. I know people who have committed billions to help with vaccines. And I love what they do. I love what they do. In 2006, I think, I was part of a team that brought in a charity organization to Nigeria, and they were going to spend close to $500 million in 10 years for child care. And I was part of it. I was going to and fro to help that happen. And I'm still very much in things like that. So I'm not speaking against it. So you don't misunderstand it. But you see, if you do that on the basis of the fact that you see people are hungry, people need food, People need help. And then you want to give them food. You're actually worshiping yourself. It is God who is all sufficient. And he has proven it in the death of his son. So if you help people devoid of God's love for humanity, it's called works. Human works. But if because of the sacrifice of Jesus, for me, that means the first thing is that I see myself equally as poor, even though I have a lot of money. Come on, are you following what I'm saying? But if I don't see myself as poor, then I begin to give people food, I am in idol worship. I'm worshiping myself. But I must first see myself as poor, even though I have a lot of money. Hallelujah. So that's why it is firstly love the Lord your God. Then after that, because of that, you now love your neighbor as yourself. Let me see if you understand that very well. Very good. So when you see somebody into charity work and he doesn't have faith in God, he is proud and arrogant. He doesn't think he lacks. He thinks all that is needed is what he has. But he's poor and miserable. Hallelujah. Are you out there? Are you out there? So he says, love your neighbor. What's the word neighbor? The word neighbor. Now when we say neighbor in church, turn to your neighbor. And I turn to someone beside you. Say, you know, this is your week. It's your week. It's your hour. It's your hour. The word neighbor here. Alright, so let's first say something. The word love in the Hebrew is ahim. Prefer. Now in their own context, prefer over other gods, right? Come on. So when I also say love God, it means honor him. Have faith in what he has done. Now when I say love your neighbor, it's not trust your neighbor. It is to treat your neighbor specially, in preference. And so the closest Greek word there is the word agapao, where you have agape. Agapao. A-G-A-P-A-O. Agapao. It means to prefer. To prefer. Agapao. Now, let's look at that word neighbor. Now for me, neighbor is the person that lives near next door. You know, that's what it means to me. But that's not the scriptural meaning of neighbor. The word neighbor is from the Greek word pleison. P-L-E-I-S-O-N. Pleison. P-L-E-I-S-O-N. It's from another Greek word, plesos. P-L-E-S-O-S. It means what is near. Now, again, that word is from the Hebrew scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. Because another challenge is that you could start to read that word in your own language. First of all, understand it in their own world, then come to your world. That word is oftentimes used for the Jews. Fellow Jews. Acts 7:27. He did this. Okay, let's start from 26. Or the background is when Moses killed an Egyptian who was trying to oppress a Jew. Then he says in 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they did not understand. And the next day, he showed himself unto them as they strove and will have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you are brethren. Why do you do wrong to another? Let's take 27 together. But he did that. This is neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who are they? So neighbor is for a fellow brother, right? Are we together? A fellow brother in Israel, not someone living beside him. Hebrews 8:11, a quote from the Old Testament.
Hebrews 8:11. Thou shalt not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. So it is used for brethren, neighbor, brethren, near, spiritually speaking, near in the sense of ancestry. That brings a bit of complication, because does that mean I should not love people who are not born again? No. We'll come to that in a moment. Now, Jesus now gives a parable that clarifies who and what a neighbor is. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Now, Jesus answering, now I'll start from verse 29. Or 27. About 26. What is written in the law? How you read it? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with your heart, with your might and soul, and with all your mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 27. Then he says, you have answered right. Go and leave. Then they now asked it, who is my neighbor? In 29. Who is my neighbor? Then he gave a parable. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell down among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So we have two, they came and passed by. Now by the law, the priests and the Levite were forbidden from touching a dead person or nearly dead. So there was a certain Samaritan, as in John in verse 33, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Take note of that word, compassion. And went to him and bound up his wounds and poured him on wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed and took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay. Which one of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? Then he said, oh, the one that showed mercy. Then he says, go and do likewise. Notice who is being called neighbor. The person being called neighbor is the one who granted the help. So, by compassion, he made himself near to help and to be of comfort. So, in other words, anyone who is in danger or is in need of help, by our love for God and our compassion, we make ourselves his or our neighbor. Therefore, what Moses did to those Jews or Israelites, and they were called his neighbor, was because he sought to grant them help and assistance and deliverance. Jesus on the cross becomes our neighbor because we were in need. His death on the cross shows that he has fulfilled the second and most important commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, to prefer above yourself. Paul will explore that and says, he who spared not his own son, but freely gave him up, shall he not with him freely give us of all things? In Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18, where that phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, is believed to have been quoted from, look at the text. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, two things have emerged from this. One, the word neighbor primarily means those who have become your brethren or your brothers too. Also those who are in need of help. The first thing he says here is don't avenge. And that word don't avenge is the word nakam
N-A-K-Q-A-M. Don't avenge. Same word used for Cain in Genesis 4:15. Don't avenge. Love your neighbor as yourself. Which means that the core of love your neighbor as yourself is forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation. It's not first and foremost giving things. It is forgiveness and reconciliation. Giving things shall come out of a heart of forgiveness and reconciliation. And that word neighbor in the Hebrew, again, features 186 times, the word rea, R-E-A. Let's see how it is used. Genesis 11, verse 3. Genesis 11, verse 3. R-E-A, rea. And they said one to another. Another. Rea, another. Genesis 11, 17. No. Verse 7. Another. Not 17. Verse 7. Genesis 15, verse 10. Another. Genesis 31, 49. Another. Genesis 43, 33. Another. Now, look at Exodus 2, 13. Exodus 2, 13. And when we went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them, which did wrong, wherefore smite thou thy fellow? Thy fellow. Exactly what we read in Acts 7, 27. Thy fellow. So it's used for friends, companions, or the other. So, first and foremost, we know our neighbors by salvation. Those who have been brought near by the blood of Jesus have become our neighbors. Secondly, others who are in need of help and deliverance are our neighbors. Firstly, those who have become our companions, friends and brothers by the virtue of the blood of Jesus. And secondly, those who are in need of help. So therefore, neighbor is one whom you can render help to. One whom you can render help to. So it's a phrase used for one in need of help. The help doesn't have to be material things. It could be forgiveness. It could be reconciliation. And Jesus says, on this hangs the whole scriptures. How I love God and how I love the brethren or those who are in need of help, who have help as a need. So God demonstrates that by being the neighbor to Abraham. He becomes his ally. He becomes the seed that will bruise the head of the serpent. He becomes the son of Abraham that will inherit the earth. He becomes all that is required to conquer the devil, sin, and the world. God, therefore, in Jesus, demonstrates practically what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. He becomes the Almighty. He becomes the I am, that I am and I will be what I will be. And he becomes Abraham's seed. Not just that, as Yahweh, he becomes David's seed. Second Samuel chapter 7. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Second Samuel chapter 7. Look at the promise. I need to give you an idea of something that had just happened. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Here is God speaking to David. Verse 12. When thy days be fulfilled and thou hast gone to sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed. It means to raise up. The word in the Greek there is egerio. I will raise up in the Greek translation of that. Which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Shall build an house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He will be my son. That's repeating it. So the seed is God. Hallelujah. Are you there? Are you there? The seed is God, the Father is God. Why? Because he said, I am Almighty. I will be what you need. Father, I'll be. Son, I will be. So the seed is God, and Jesus therefore demonstrates it by making us his neighbors by the virtue of his affection, love, and loving kindness. And so, two things have happened on the cross. We are saved from sin, right? The devil and the world. And we have become partners with God, right? To demonstrate his love to the whole world, just like Abraham. God rescues Israel, so Israel will rescue the world. God loves you, so he can love others through you. How does that happen? I love him by faith. And then he loves others when I love them too. So, God's love is unconditional. Israel wasn't praying about it. Just because God gave his word, he fulfilled it. And so, if he fulfills it, and then he says, you have to now love your neighbor as yourself. And he reminds them all the time when he asks them to treat the slave properly. Even in the world, slaves were treated like chattel. He said, don't forget, I rescued you. I made you my brethren, even though you didn't qualify. So treat widows well, treat the poor well, treat the slaves properly, and strangers too. You were strangers also in Egypt, and I rescued you. So walking in love or loving others must not come out of any other reason but the fact that God has loved us. If you love people not because God has loved you, you are walking in the flesh and you are walking in works. You are actually justifying yourself. I love because I have been loved. That is the love of God. In Jesus, we have seen God love his neighbors. And therefore, we begin to love others. So go to Exodus 20. Hope you are learning something. Exodus 20. Watch the Ten Commandments again. Exodus 20. The Lord, the God spoke to all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That is the basis. Hallelujah. Is this about salvation? Redemption. Right? So this is the basis of obeying God. It's the basis of doing right. Thou shalt have no other God before me, because I saved you. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image, or any likeness of thing that is in the heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow. And you go on and on till verse 8. Now, notice something. That even though he did it, for 40 years, Israel kept saying they wanted the gods of Egypt. For 40 years. They said, take us back to Egypt. At some point, I told you, and you saw it in the Exodus 33. They said, well, Moses has taken time. They just dropped gold and they said, this is the one that saved us. You find people today that say, there's no God. They even say, there's no God. Say, save who? Save me from what? That's not new. That's exactly what Israel said. Hallelujah. It's not new. But he did it anyway. Hallelujah. So he said, you know, I saved you. You know, I delivered you. So he said, from what? I said, from sin and the devil. The devil doesn't hear you. What is sin? There's nothing called sin. John says, if you say we have no sin, we have made him a liar. And his truth is not in us. Hallelujah. All of us who have accepted the blood of Jesus, the first thing we are saying is, we have sin. And he has saved us. We went to Egypt. He rescued us. Hallelujah. He took us through the sea. Hallelujah. And Pharaoh, the devil, that means and sin, they perished right there in the sea. We believe that. Glory to God. Anybody like that in the house? Come on. Believe that. Glory to God. Some of the girls said, you are just in religious bondage. Just like Egypt did for 40 years. Praise God. And they will see all the signs and wonders and yet not believe. Then he says in verse 8, don't forget the Sabbath to keep it holy. Don't forget it. 6 days you labor. Then he says, God made the heavens and the earth and all that. Then look at verse 12. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Is split into two. One is worship of God because he has saved you. The second
is faithfulness to what God has done by loving others and serving them.
So you can see that the first one, love the Lord your God, is that verse 2 to verse 11. Come on. Is that verse 2 to verse 11, Exodus 20? Then love your neighbor as yourself. Is that verse 12 to verse 17? Do you get it now? So split into two. Faith in God. Praise God. And that is done the moment you believe the gospel. That's why the focus of the epistles is from verse 11. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Word. Hallelujah. Walk in the Spirit. You now have faith in God. Now love for the saints. So, I love God. Faith in God. I love God. Love towards others. Is it making sense? Okay, good. Look at Romans 12. You learning something? Romans 12. Glory to God. Glory to God. Down in my heart, there is the nature of the Father. Down in my heart, there is the Spirit of the Lord. Down in my heart, the love of God is fully shed abroad. And in His name, I'll do what is...
Take it again.
Down in my heart, down in my heart, there is the nature of the Father. Down in my heart, down in my heart, there is the Spirit of the Lord. Down in my heart, the love of God is fully shed abroad, and in His name I'll do what is called.
Hallelujah. Go to Romans 12, then put your hands there, go to Romans 5. Romans 5 verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now we assume that what he's saying there is love of God. Now we just sang that song and it's correct. But what is he talking about, the love of God here? Look at the next verse. For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. Let's take verse 8 together. For God commended his love towards us, that while we are yet sinners... So when it says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, that is salvation. That is salvation is referring to there. That sacrifice of Christ now resides in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's not loving others yet, but that is the basis why we love others. Hallelujah. So Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, brethren. Why does he say that? Because from chapter 1 to chapter 11, it tells you the story of God's love. You've seen it in his sacrifice for sins. So Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I told you that word bodies there primarily is the word union with, soma. Soma in the Greek means union. You present that union, parastemi. Parastemi in the Greek is to display it. Display your union with God. Not your physical body. It's not your physical body he's talking about. Present your union with God. What is it? What is it? What is that? What's that union with God? Look at it. Present your... Take it away from the... plural. Present your union with God. A what? So what is your union with God? A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable. And he uses the word tousia, sacrifice. A word for sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus.
a word for sacrifice animals in the temple. The temple is our union with God. He says in that union, we have sacrifices. Of living sacrifice. The temple of the Old Testament, dead animals. So, but this one, we're living sacrifices. Holy and acceptable. Which is your reasonable worship? The second word there is laterio in the Greek. Used for temple service. Temple service. Temple service. So Romans 12:1 is about ministry, service. Because God's love was shown to us by service. Right? The service of Jesus. Now we present ourselves. That we're in union with that service. Are you there? Holy and acceptable. This is your reasonable worship or temple service. So he says, the first thing you've got to do, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind after God's perfect will done in Jesus. Don't let the world squeeze you into his own mold. You begin to build your life patterns after what you read and write, read and hear in the world. Is that no? Renew your mind. What's the word again? Kainos. Forgotten the Greek word now. Renew your mind. Verse 3. He says, how is that going to happen? Romans 12 verse 3. He says, through the grace given unto me to every man. Look at that grace. Among you, not to think of himself more high than he ought to think, but to think as God has dealt to send every man the measure of faith. The measure of God's faithfulness. That is Jesus Christ, right? That's the death of Jesus, right? Let us start thinking after the sacrifice of Jesus. Don't think more highly as you ought to. Remember the word love, agape. To exalt others, to see them, prefer them highly. For as we're many members in one body and members who have not the same function, even so we are many, I have one body in Christ and everyone members of one another, having them give the praying. That's given to us with a prophecy, confession of faith, ministry. Then it went on and on. Then let's take verse 9 together. Let's go. Let love be without dissimulation. Can you see it now? Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. Be kind. Let's take it together. Verse 10, let's go. One to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Thus slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Oh, hold on. So we serve God with love, right? And sacrifice. Go on. Rejoicing in hope. Come on. Is it prayer for yourself or for others? Go on, verse 13. Distribute the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one another. Might not hide things, but consent of men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest inside of all men. 18. If it be possible, as much as lies in you. Live peaceable with all men. 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. Rather give place to the Lord. It is written, vengeance is mine. I will praise the Lord. Verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, in doing so, thou shalt heap. Verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, Is this how to present your body? As a living sacrifice. You've got faith in God already. That's why your body is a living sacrifice. Your union with God. It's time to love the saints. By service. Alright? By generosity. Not by works. But by the love of God. So we believe in God's service to us. And so we serve others. Hallelujah. How do I love God? Faith in Jesus. And faithfulness to what Jesus has done. Faith in Jesus. And faithfulness. The faith of God. Faithfulness to what Jesus has done. Romans 12:3. According to the measure of God's faithfulness. I begin to serve. I begin to make myself available unto others. To serve God. Hallelujah. See, I serve God. I serve His church. I forgive. I reconcile. Come on, say that. I don't revenge. My mind is renewed.
Hallelujah. I'm not conformed to this world. I love God. I love God. I'm faithful to the love of God. Be blessed this morning. Lift your hands and bless God. Thank you.